All right, so we're back into our study. God's at war. We're talking about defeating the idols that battle for our heart. And there's a lot of them, man. And this stuff creeps in. This is part 7. We've gone through 7 weeks of this so far. And Luke 10, matter of fact, it's going to be verses 40 through 42. So if you want to get to those verses, we'll get to those in a moment. But tonight we're going to talk about the God of achievement. And I think there are exceptions for every generation. And I think you could, for the most part, that could be debated. I think our younger generation has less and less than the ones that are older. But for most generations, and I see a lot of the younger folks, matter of fact, Bryce Hill and his cousin and brother and all them, they were out working today, and they were just talking about how big of a worker Bryce is, a young 20, 21-year-old, just a workaholic, 14, 16 hours a day. So most attitudes of most people are workers. We were designed to be workers. God worked. He worked 6 days, took one day off. We're designed after him. We're made in his image. We're workers. And so the attitude would be a get-or-done type of an attitude, right? For the most part. I mean, there are exceptions, like we said. But the problem is this. When we talk about achievement, Kyle says in his book that we were designed to bow. And I would say that we're designed to worship something, right? That's put within us. And so we're going to bow to something. We're going to bow to someone. We're going to worship something. We're going to worship someone. And achievement is a very, very powerful idol. And now think about this. When we were kids, and I'll just go through my life, anybody in the Cub Scouts, Weeblos, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts? I don't know what all the girls' stuff does. I wasn't in the girls' stuff. Brownies, Girl Scouts. What's brownies? Is that like the younger? The younger, and then you like Cub Scouts, and then you go to Boy Scouts and all that good stuff. And so I remember back then when I was in those things that every time I did something, I got a badge. Right? Every time I did something, I got an achievement. I got an award. I did something. So I would do this and I would get this. And that's what you're doing. You're actually working to get some type of reward. And there's nothing wrong with those. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to harp on the negative aspects of that. Those are good organizations, and they do teach good morals and good character to these people. Boy Scouts teach young kids good character. And so there's nothing wrong within themselves. But for the most part, you're doing something to gain something, and it teaches you that you are rewarded based off of achievements. And I think we do the same thing in the Awana program. Awana program is a great program. Matter of fact, not all churches have the Awana program. We have people come from other churches because they don't even have a Wednesday night program. So they bring their kids over, and they go through our program, and it's great. But we have them, the first thing, they go right into that room beside my office, and they do scripture memorization. And when they memorize the scripture, then they get a reward, and if they bring their vest, and they have all their books, and they have all the stuff, you know, then they get to go. I think today is store day. So they get to go to the store, and they get to pick out their, you know, rewards and all this stuff just for being obedient. There's nothing wrong within itself for encouraging kids to learn and rewarding them by doing what they're supposed to do. But, I mean, we had things like in high school. You don't want to make achievements your life goal. Anybody had a Letterman's jacket in high school? Anybody else? Just us two? 3, 4? Come on. What do you have? Was it sports or was it some type of club or something?
Football and tennis.
Drill team. Baton thing. Is that the baton thing? Is that where you do the baton?
Me?
Yeah.
Pom-poms and dance.
Ah, yeah. Gotcha. Band. There it is. I remember walking around with school with wrestling and football and track, and the kids that didn't have any, you know, Letterman's jackets, they were nothing, man. Well, you ain't got one. You ain't nothing like I am. I'm somebody. Look what all I've achieved. And so if you lettered as a freshman or a sophomore, and then you did as a junior, and then then you had one little stripe and another stripe, and you were a three-year letterman, a two-year letterman, and I was only a one-year letterman. I wasn't any good. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Matter of fact, I rode the pine most of the time. I wasn't nothing, but I enjoyed it, and I had fun, and that's why I kept doing it, because it was fun to me. But here's the idea. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but we need to be careful that it doesn't become an idol, because this is one of the most dangerous things, because we can teach our kids that their identity and their value is found in what they achieve. Does that make sense? That's what you do, is you teach your kids that the only thing that you are is a sum of your achievements. And so if somebody doesn't do anything, you're going to have a problem. This is the problem that I have, because in most cultures today, they have to be rewarded, because everybody that doesn't do good, like me, that I rode the pine, I didn't get awarded nothing. I got the douche award, because you didn't accomplish anything, because you couldn't run fast, you couldn't do anything, you were terrible, you couldn't wrestle, people just put you on the mat, and that was the, you know, flip you over and pin you, and those were the girls. And so I was like, man, I'm nobody. But they have to have a participation ribbon. Listen, when you go to work and you don't get paid because you showed up and clocked in. If you don't work, you get fired, right? So we got to be careful about how we reward for achievement. Just showing up to school isn't really an achievement. So it makes us bow down to different things like badges and ribbons and jackets and patches and trophies and medals and diplomas and degrees and promotions and raises and you name it, because we are taught in part to put value in all of our achievements. And all of those things are creeping into the church. And we become nothing but a legalistic bunch of achievements, all these rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you got to be careful that church doesn't become something of achieving, right? We talk about Christianity and we say, well, I tithe every week. I read my Bible every day. It's in 50 years, I've not missed church one time. Okay, big whoop-de-doo. What's that got to do with anything? Listen, you are not the sum of your achievements. Now, if you're in Christ, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for salvation, you are somebody in Christ. You're somebody, but it's in Jesus, not in the sum of what you do. Because while we're still in sinful flesh, we're still going to fail. We're still going to do bad stuff. And we got to just pick up, get back on track, keep going. Get cleansed and move on. And so that's what we do. Most of the people check off all these boxes. Well, hey, I come to Wednesday night church. Okay, I'm going to check that box off. Okay, great, go home. Maybe you can sleep a little better because of it. But the whole point is this. We don't want to make everything about achievements. And you have to, at some point, make a choice. That's what it's all about. It all comes down to this. You have to make a choice. It comes down to choices. And at some point, you got to make a choice. And this is where we come to Luke chapter 10. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, we come to the part where Jesus has about 6 months left of his life, here on earth anyway. And he wasn't a slave to a schedule. I mean, he came, he did the Father's will. He didn't come to meet a bunch of objectives and bottom line and so forth. He simply did whatever the Father wanted him to through the power of the Spirit. And even though they had duties and responsibilities per day, he wasn't legalistically stuck to an itinerary. And I think we can see something like Matthew 19, verse 13 through 15. The children were brought to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. Like, get those kids out of here. We got stuff to do, man. We ain't got time for all this garbage. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and then they went away. So here in Luke 10, Jesus takes the time to stop. It's not dealing with children, but it's dealing with two women. He's actually visiting two friends. And one is working hard to make her home worthy of Jesus being in it. And the other one is just sitting at his feet listening to him. And then verse 40, Luke 10, verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. That sounds like that guy that said, hey, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Why is everybody trying to tell Jesus to conform to their wishes? So Martha comes in and is like, man, I'm doing the dishes. I'm picking up the house. I'm getting all this stuff so that it can be presentable for you. And Mary, she's not doing anything. Tell her to get off her butt and do something. And this is what Jesus says, verse 41. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha. Wasn't that like the Brady Bunch? Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. I just picture Jesus saying that. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And there's a lot of things that are going on here, but the simplified version is this. Martha was distracted. She was distracted with much serving, the Bible says. Mary had chosen. She made a choice. Mary had chosen. Martha was distracted. Mary chose what was better. And sometimes we're distracted with things that need to be done instead of following Jesus. And I think that's the point that he makes here. How many times do we live with good intentions like, well, today's the day the Lord's made. God, I'm gonna read your word today, Lord. I'm going to grow in knowledge. I'm going to learn something new about you. And then at the end of the day, you stop and you look back and you go, man, I was so busy doing all the stuff I needed to get done. I didn't get that done. Right? We never get around to it sometimes. And there are some reasons that the God of achievement wins the battle for our hearts many times. But here's a big one. The God of achievement offers some type of measurement. It makes it easier because we can see what we've achieved, right? That's the problem that we have. When we talk about our service to Christ, some of the things that we do in this life, we won't know until we get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's probably verse 10 through 15. I probably should have went back a little bit. But if you know the passage, he's talking about when we get to heaven, our works, that what we do, what we say we've done for Jesus are going to be tested. And so it's going to be tested by fire. You have gold, silver, and precious jewels, and then you have wood, hay, and stubble. And so if your gold, silver, and precious jewels are tested by fire, they're going to last. You're going to have a reward. It'll still be around. Wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, if the work that you have, anyone has built on the foundation, if it survives, he's going to have a reward. If anybody's work is burned up, he's going to suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We believe in eternal security because once you're saved, you can't be taken away out of God. If he started a work, he's going to complete it, Philippians 1:6. But the idea is that whatever you do for Jesus, it's going to be tested. If it remains, you're going to have a reward. If it's burned up, you're going to suffer loss. But you're going to be saved. You're not going to burn up with it. It's just going to be your works. And I think the problem is that we do things in this life more often for the God of achievements than we do for the kingdom because we don't automatically get our rewards here and now. We want to see some results of what we do. And it's one of the reasons why we invite people that we know to dinner. And I don't have this passage in here, but I think it's, matter of fact, if somebody had looked this up for me so that I can be accurate, I think it's Luke 14, somewhere around verse 10, 12, something like that. It's real early in the chapter. But Jesus tells the disciples, it says, if you invite somebody to dinner, don't do it with somebody that you know. Don't invite somebody that you know because what's going to happen is they're going to invite you to dinner. Hey, you want to go to dinner tonight? And then you know what's going to happen? I guarantee you that some point down the road, he's going to invite me to dinner. And Jesus says, there's your reward. You just got your reward. You bought him dinner. He bought you dinner. You've just received your reward. You'll get nothing in heaven. Jesus says, but instead, go out and compel. Is somebody there? 14, 12? Yeah, read 12, 13, 14, whatever it is where he talks about. Read down through there. Go ahead, Andrew. Okay, there it is. That's beautiful if you heard that. He's talking about don't invite somebody to dinner that you know is going to invite you to dinner. I mean, there's nothing wrong with me inviting Dale to do that. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. But what I'm saying is this right here has no eternal value. None whatsoever. You're not going to get rewarded for that. That is your reward. I bought him dinner. He buys me dinner. That's my reward. It's temporal. It's not eternal. And so what Jesus is saying, do the lame, the blind, the dumb, something. Take your efforts and put it into somebody that cannot repay you. And Jesus says, I'll repay you at the resurrection of the just. Well, I'm not going to be resurrected for a while. I don't know when the rapture is going to come. I don't know when we're going to go to heaven and all that stuff. And I don't know when I'm going to die. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Could be 50 years from now. I don't know. But here's the point. I'm not going to see my rewards until I get there. That's the problem with the God of achievement, is because the battle is often won with that God because we want to see results. We want to see things happen now. That's the way we are. Oh, I see the trash guy. Today's trash day. It's Wednesday. And I walk out every morning and I look and everybody's got their trash can. I'm like, oh yeah, this is trash day. Boom, something got done. Bam, take the trash out. Come back, the trash cans are empty. Yes, they come and emptied them. I see the result. Oh, the dishes are done. Oh, the house is clean. Oh, the laundry is already done. It's all put away. I see the results. And that's why the God of achievement literally wins more than Jesus does, because we want to see results. We want to see things happen immediately. And sometimes when we talk about eternally, we don't see results. We see prayer. Like, pray for me. Pray, I got this surgery coming up, or I got this pain, or I got something. And we pray for that person, and then you say amen, and then what? You don't see immediate results. We get kind of hurried because we want to see stuff happen now, and stuff don't happen now. You see that, you go to a doctor's office, you find out stuff don't happen. They want you to come back, and you know, why don't you come back, and we're going to do tests, and you can come back, and it's terrible, but here's the idea. Martha was distracted because she was preparing. And here's what she did, was there was nothing wrong with what she did. She was not doing something that was sinful. She was not doing something that was evil. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. Martha was trying to make her house representable for the Lord Jesus. She was working for Jesus. Do you get that? She was doing what she was supposed to do. Aren't we supposed to do everything for the glory of God? Well, she was doing it for the glory of Jesus. She was straightening stuff up. She was doing things. She was doing something that was very good. And you have to get this, because Jesus told her that Mary chose something that was better. Do you see the choice? Yeah, Martha could have probably cleaned the house up. Jesus deserves, you know, perfection because he's perfect. And, you know, you want to do everything for the Lord. But Jesus said, well, that's good, but she chose something that is far better. Mary's out there in the kitchen keeping score. It's like, man, I've done all this stack of plates, and she ain't even got off her butt to do any of them. And so she's keeping track of stuff. Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet worshiping. It's like, now's the time. I just need to worship Jesus. I think we forget that sometimes we get so busy doing stuff for Jesus, we forget to just worship Jesus. I forget to slow down and take a breath. There's two symptoms that Kyle gives that indicate that the God of achievement is gaining ground in our lives. So stop and look at yourself. Number one, a constant frustration with people in your life who form your who from your perspective aren't doing enough what they're supposed to do. So if you, the frustration, it's just a surface issue, but it comes out in the form of criticism. Are you critical about other people? Are you critical about others around you that they're not doing what you think they're supposed to do? Think about that, especially at like work and maybe home and, well, you come to the church, you know? People are like, oh, I'm always here at the work parties and I'm always working. Well, this guy never shows up and that guy never shows up. Are you critical of them or are you just doing something for Jesus? If you're critical, you might want to examine yourself. You're achieving all this stuff for Jesus instead of just doing it for him. That's what Mary did. She just worshiped Jesus, but Martha was busy working. And Jesus said, you should have been worshiping too. You don't need to be busy just doing stuff just to do it, because it gives you a critical spirit. I figure that Martha was probably the older sister who did more, and she's always keeping a ledger about what she does over Mary. Second is, do you have a constant sense of discontentment? Making yourself feel bad because of the achievements of others. Now, this is kind of a different ploy on it, but do you compare yourself to other people and feel like you're not living up to the basic standards of what everybody's supposed to be doing? In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It's hard to be still and know God with all the noise going on around us. I mean, that's what Mary did. She was worshiping Jesus quietly. And Martha's busy with all the noise going on. And she couldn't hear that still small voice speaking to her. But it's about choices. She chose a better option. We have options. We do. You've got options. And we need to make the best choice. And that's why we ought to examine things. Moses told Israel to make a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Make a choice. Joshua did the same thing to Israel. He said, look, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You can serve the gods on the other side of the river. You're going to serve the gods of the Egyptians. You can serve the gods of your fathers. Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You got to make a choice. You remember Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and all the 100 prophets of Baal, right? And Elijah says this in 1 Kings 18:21. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer a word. You hear that? Nobody said a word. Nobody said anything. They're just like, well, we'll see who's who. They must not have had too much trust in God from the beginning. Look, achievements can be good things until they become our gods. They can make the world a better place, but we shouldn't put our faith in achievements because they're only temporary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporal. They're temporary. Only lasts for here. There you go. I'm going to call you out. We're going to go to dinner. And the next week you can invite me to dinner. There you go. Boom. It's only going to last. That's it. There's my reward. But the things that are unseen are eternal. There's going to be a lot of disappointed people, I believe, when we get to heaven. They just lived their life, put their trust in Jesus, didn't do too much, busy like Martha was about doing stuff, but not really stopped with that still small voice to worship and do things out of a heart that was happy to do them for the Lord Jesus. Let's identify this idol in our lives, and we'll close here. Number one, how has your life up till now been defined by achievements? How do you define all the things that you've done? Do you still look at the Boy Scouts and the Letterman jacket type mentality and think that your values are all wrapped up in what we achieve, right? I think sometimes, in all honesty, I'm just going to be open and honest. I think sometimes pastors do that. Oh, I'm a pastor. God's given me breath, so I'm still going to preach until God calls me home. I got to preach until I'm 90-some years old. Well, man, I'm telling you what. Some of those 90-year-old preachers are absolutely zero effective. Listen, man, I'm open and honest. Those 90-year-old people that get up here go, I'm like, dude, I'm checked out. I'm gone. You are not doing me any good. At some point, you need to understand it's not about you. It's not about your title. It's not about your achievement. It's not about any of those things. Get off the pulpit. Let somebody else who has live vibrance with the Spirit of God coming up in them, let them have the pulpit. And I'm running out of time myself. I've only been here, this is going on 6 years now. I've been in ministry 17 years. And I'm not going, I will not be in ministry at my 30-year mark. I'll be retired. I'll just tell you that now. So you got till however long that is, you can figure it up. I wasn't good in math. I went to Madison. But anyway, this is the idea. You can't get wrapped up in your achievements. We're here to give God glory in everything that we do. And sometimes it's better for you to just step down, be still, and be taught rather than to do what you think you have to continue to achieve. And that's what they do. It's all about their achievements. And all. Man, be done. Let somebody else take over. My time's coming real soon. Number two, why do you do what you do? Why is it that you do it? Are you working to achieve something? Are you trying to prove yourself? Are you doing some type of competition with other people to be better than them? The only competition that I remember that the Bible says is, I believe it's in Romans, where Paul says, try to outdo one another in doing good deeds to others. You want to be in competition? Do that. But don't try to achieve things just to achieve things to outdo people. People are really, they're competitive. They're too competitive. Or are you trying to do everything for the glory of God? Number three, when do you feel most guilty or most self-critical? When you're hard on yourself? Is it when you're accomplishing nothing after a long day of doing nothing? And you're like, oh, I should have been out there doing something. I should have got something accomplished. Sometimes God told the disciples to rest. You know, God worked 6 days and the seventh day he rested. And he said, you'll do no work on one day. Take a day to do nothing. Right? We need that. God knows we need it. That's why he gave us a day of rest. Rest it. Go fishing. Do something fun, exciting. We don't have to work where you just relax and enjoy yourself. But when people are doing things, they're like, oh, probably something I should be doing. I can't go and have fun and relax. Well, yeah, you can. You should. I'm going to. Because that's what the Bible tells me to do. You need to have a balance of stuff. It's got to be a choice. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, he said this, that there is a difference between people that are driven and people that are called. We'll close with this. Driven people are highly busy, and they see that as a sign of their success or their significance. They don't tend to enjoy their work. They just enjoy the results. Sometimes guilt is a motivating factor in what they do. And those that are called are people who have learned to feel the freedom of being in the will of God, whom they can experience the whole process, and it's not simply in the results. They're enjoying God through everything. The good times, the bad, the work, the hard work, the really hard work, the nasty work, all of those things. They're less competitive than others. They give themselves permission to fail. And here's the irony. Gordon says in his book that at the end of all this, that the freedom to fail often leads to greater accomplishments. The people that fail more do more in achievements. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, he gave the example of Thomas Edison. Do you know how many times he tried to do the light bulb? And how many times he failed, I forget how many, it's like 2,000 times or something before he actually got it done. But did you know that he held over 2,000 patents in other things all along the way? He failed in the light bulb so many times, but he had so many other great achievements that he accomplished in his life. It was just amazing. Sometimes you have great accomplishments in our failures. God was a worker. He expects us to work. Work can be a blessing, and we can feel the joy of serving God through it all. Once it becomes something else, it's going to be toxic. You got to be careful. But make a good choice.